So, welcome to another session. On the call, I'd like to thank Taka, John, Kanini, Ken, and Peter for joining. I do appreciate the consistency that we have in these things. One of the things to understand is that, the believer can never grow without consistency. The believer can never grow without a consistent devotion to studying, to prayer, to fellowship, to serving. It is not how the believer was designed to grow after they receive salvation, the way they mature in Christ, the way they enter into the state that is ideally that is what Paul was actually mentioning when he says that, I pray that that you be flooded with light. If you look at Ephesians 3 from verse 14, Paul basically says that, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, as in, he was referring to the fact that he had discovered that, the purpose of the church is to make manifest the multi-sided, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, which might now be made known to angelic rulers and authorities, which are the principalities and powers in heavenly sphere. Now, connecting that to essentially verse 14 now, where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, you see, whenever Paul prayed that prayer has an involvement on the believer as well, right? So Paul has prayed, and it is a prayer that we pray as well, that, now that we understand that the role of the church is basically to spread, to show this multifaceted wisdom of God, the thing that we now do is we pray that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In Amplified Classic, that basically in verse 16, it translates to, "May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality." The role of the gifts, as we've been seeing, which have been emphasized in Ephesians 4:11, on you can basically read that or follow along from the version you so choose. But basically, those gifts which are given, the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, that were given to the church were meant, are tied to what Paul was basically praying here. In that, he is saying that, one, for this particular cause, I bow my knee, and for this particular cause, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that he may grant you. Now, when he starts saying what he desires of the church to be granted, in chapter 4, he then comes in and puts away that this particular riches in glory, or rather, this rich treasury of glory is given and accorded to the believer by the Holy Spirit, right? So we find that the believer doesn't just grow, as we've seen so far, like that doesn't just grow on their own, that something is needed to mature them. In fact, if we go to Ephesians 4, that the agency that has been designated for the believer to be matured is basically, and he gave some the gifts, and then verse 12 said, "For the perfecting of the saints," which we actually went into detail in, which was basically to perfect, to make sure that they are voluntarily serving, they are suitable for the work of ministry. And then verse 13, he says, till we come, in Ephesians 4:13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, right? Now that unto a perfect man, a person without gaps in understanding. Your perfection in Christ is that your understanding will be one, will be pure, will be of one consistency. When you say pure understanding, you mean that your understanding has no level of defilement. Defilement from what? Whereby, in verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And also the verse that you normally read in Colossians chapter 2 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So then, you come back to Ephesians chapter 3. You find he has started by defining one. We discussed about Paul being a prisoner of Christ, basically laying for us the parameters of these gifts and how they are meant to operate. And then now you can see how it segues into the understanding of the mandate that each of these gifts has. Now, Paul basically says that the mandate of each and every gift, his mandate, he started by sectioning was to the Gentile church, right? And then he goes on to give the broader mandate that this was my mandate, the Gentile church, to actually reveal that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God ideally is meant to be revealed. And then he goes on in verse 14, where he starts now making a declaration and says that for the reasons I have stated above, right? The fact that, first of all, I am bound in Christ, that my calling, the confines of my calling are actually bound in Christ. The fact that my designation is very well defined. It's not something that I came up with. It is very well defined. It is actually an assignment that I have been given. It is the uniqueness of the dimension that I carry. It is the uniqueness of the grace that I carry. That for this reason, he then now starts to pray that God may grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory, which is basically the Holy Spirit. And the rich treasury of his glory also entails the saints and the systems of God and patterns that he has ordained. I won't go into some of that, but basically we'll stick to the fact that the gifts that basically he has ordained, the systems that he has ordained, courtesy of the gifts that Christ left, that he gave to men, which we've discussed in Ephesians 4:11, that by this system, by this rich treasury of his glory, you are strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself. So this means that if there is a way that the believer is meant, one, when you read Ephesians, when we've read Ephesians 4, we understand that there is a way that the believer is meant to grow. There is a system, there's an expectation on anyone who carries the Spirit of God, the DNA of God, to grow into something, to be perfected for a work of ministry, which is for the edifying of the body of Christ. That the expectation is that people are supposed to go through a system of training. And then that system of training is meant to expose them, courtesy of using whatever leadership is available in the local church or system of doctrinal dissemination that exists. Because it is different. You can disseminate the same thing in different ways, different formats. Like, for example, assuming you're teaching people who can't read, but they can essentially listen, you know. Maybe you might have to consider doing things in their language, or rather maybe consider that you might first have to train them to read so that they can even enjoy a larger body of text. You might even have to translate text. These are all efforts that go into the perfecting of the saints, right? Whereby you have preached the gospel they have believed in their local language. Wonderful. Now we need to perfect them. To perfect means we need to bring out Christ. We need to bring Christ out of them. We need to show them what they have so that what is inside of them can now start becoming a reality in their day-to-day lives. That what is inside of them becomes the thing that now guides their life. And as they are guided, as they are grown, what happens is they understand that they also have a responsibility. Basically, this particular work of ministry, this particular work of service. In fact, ministry is actually defined as a diakonia, which means waiting at table and or service or ministration, and it actually means active service done with a willing, in brackets, voluntary attitude. That this particular believer is meant to do this, is supposed to be raised to do this particular service in voluntary fashion. By the time it becomes voluntary, there is a training, there's a system that has, I've mentioned this before, I'm just recapping as we build up on it. This believer basically is meant to be trained till they get to the point where they understand their responsibility and now start even functioning in one of the gifts that they have. And they even start taking responsibility over other people, which basically means for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts have parameters. They have certain abilities associated to them, certain graces associated to them. And those, everything there, the end, right? Regardless as to how much power, how much exuberance they may have, how much awe they may even attract, the key thing is for the perfecting of the saints. That the key thing is at the end of any display of these giftings, at the end of any display of awesomeness attached to these giftings, you have to ask yourself, or rather the minister has to ask themselves, you know, have the saints been perfected? And that usually happens over time, right? Like after you have worked with people over a couple of months, is there a sign of perfecting? Can you see a consistency in the understanding with regards to how they view the world in relation to who they are in Christ? Are they able to come to the unity? And this is in verse 13. It says, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, right? In Amplified Classic, it says that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith. Oneness in the faith is not that we'll be under one denomination. That's the first thing to understand. Oneness in the faith means that we share the same understanding. Oneness in the faith means that when I speak, or rather when you speak of Christ, when I speak of Christ or you speak of Christ, we can understand. We have come to an understanding that has been defined as a unity. We have come to the unity. We have all come in the unity of the faith. We have attained oneness in the faith. Basically, we have attained a certain singular interpretation. And I say this, singular interpretation, it might be expressed differently depending on culture, but you have a singular understanding, right? Here's the thing. A situation can occur whereby people from different cultures look at the situation, right? And it can be an accident, say. Right? So an accident has occurred. Now, in whichever culture you're in, the understanding is that something negative has happened, right? There's oneness around that event. Basically, this event, when this particular life event, in fact, this is a good one, the birth of a child, right? When the birth of a child happens, a newborn is perceived with the same understanding across the world, right? All factors held constant, like a newborn will be perceived as, oh, that is a young baby. So that is a baby. So these are the measures we take, right? These are common understanding. We are all one when it comes to, and I say, depending on the circumstances, there are people pushing for interesting laws with childbirth and the whole pro-life movement. But I'm just saying that when it comes to a baby that is born and how babies should be treated, there's a oneness, there's a common understanding that this person cannot take certain things, cannot do certain things, cannot behave in a certain way, right? So if that oneness exists on a natural matter across cultures, whether you take that baby to, they were born in Africa, you take them to a country in Asia, they were born in Asia, take them to the USA, an infant is an infant, right? There's no black and white associated with it. And you can also testify to the fact that this event of, or rather this this instance, this event of seeing this particular infant strikes a certain chord within the mind. The same thing with regards to faith. Faith has a common understanding. Faith, when understood differently, is what leads to different denominations, right? We read the same facts. You read Jesus did X, Y, and Z. Different understanding, and especially when you do not have a gift, one of these fivefold gifts that is informed by the spirit of revelation to tell you what, to basically interpret to you what exactly has happened or to teach you in the right way, you will end up with different understanding. That's why you can actually be from one church and be from another church and be from another church and be from another church. And you wonder, hold on, we are all talking about Christ, but we all seem to believe that he can do different things. There are people who, courtesy of their teaching, and this is actually the maturity bit. There are people, because of their teaching, they believe that Jesus can do certain things and can't do certain things, right? There are denominations which actually say that Jesus can fulfill this, that Jesus, yes, he died, but either he didn't rise or his resurrection was a sham. But yet, they are saying that they are part of the Christian faith, which is a shocking thing. Because if you don't believe the resurrection, then how are you saved? So the thing is, you even find, okay, fine, we have been saved. But then you find that there are people, again, if you go to the Galatian church, you find that there are people who say that when you do something wrong, you're essentially messing up with your ability to get into heaven, right? Yet, there's the understanding that when you are saved, you are seated with Christ, right? So it is a work not by, Ephesians tells us, it's a work not by, I mean, it's a gift that is not a work of man. That this gift is not your work. It's not your own work. That it is something that is given to you. And if you're in Christ and he is in you, then you are where he is. So it means that from the moment you're saved, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and heaven is assured. But yet there will be disparities because of understanding. There will be differences because people have not given themselves to accurate teaching, or the gifts that have been given to men given that they're given to men, men have not allowed their minds to be transformed, right? So remember, you will be at a point whereby you're teaching people, and we say that the as you grow in Christ, revelation of Christ is progressive in that you keep on understanding, right? You keep on understanding knowledge about Christ, like the revelation of Christ increases. And I like one thing that my bishop said, like, say, no, whereas revelation is progressive, doctrine is not progressive. You know, doctrine is a boundary. It is actually a fence. It actually defines the parameters that, hey, like, for example, the resurrection of Christ is a doctrine. It's not a matter of revelation. It's not revelation. No. Being seated with Christ is not revelation. It is doctrine. That is our position. It is simply what it is, right? Putting to death the flesh and you working out the life of Christ as Christ works in you is a doctrinal thing. But the understanding of that particular doctrinal thing can be misconstrued, right? You find one person believing that, oh, the Bible has said, you know, work out your own salvation, so it's upon you to work it out. And when you continue reading, right, you will continue to understand the fullness. As I say, like, you will actually understand that how the gifts minister, that to understand that the work that it takes to actually give perfect. In fact, I'll even just say this, like, in verse 12 in Amplified Classic, it says, his intention, note, Christ's intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, which is the church. The intention of the gifts are supposed to minister. They are supposed to do a work of ministering to the saints so that the saints can in turn minister to the body. And the body is first of all each other, and they can also in turn minister to the needs that the body has. They can also grow. They can minister to other people, they that are in darkness, and bring them into the body with shared understanding. And that's why in verse 13 it says, until we all attain, right? Christ said, I have given you this till we all attain, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Why is it that Paul said, till we all come? Because we will take time to come to the unity of the faith. The thing we need to understand is the systems of discipleship, the systems of growing that have been set to purposefully grow a believer into maturity are never going to cease functioning until we all gain a common understanding of who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and who Christ is to us. So basically, we have to first understand that, okay, where are we in Christ? You know, what is our relationship with Christ? What exactly is a believer's relationship with what Christ has? Where is a believer found in Christ? What are the possibilities there? What is it exactly that has happened? And then you come to the place now where the believer has to walk in Christ. So now, how do I work out the works of Christ? How do I express this particular life? And also, how do I defend what I have? Like, basically, it's a pattern whereby you are seated in Christ, and then now you work out, basically walk. You are basically supposed to walk in X, Y, and Z, as Paul basically defines in Ephesians chapter 2, and also verse chapter 4, where he says, Ephesians 4, 1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Basically, he was telling them to walk worthy, express. Walk, I've said, means in the Bible, would mean express. And then, as you will actually, if we do get there, you'll actually see now the believer, after understanding this, is supposed to stand. Basically, they're supposed to just stand in what they have. The believer isn't fighting from, and how do we say this? Like, the believer takes a stand in what they have. When it comes to the issues that are questioning, actually the things that come to a believer are to cause them to move from their position. So when you are affirmed in your position, when you continually spend time in the Word and in fellowship, that is very important. It's actually the main thing here. And in a fellowship that actually has this particular understanding being granted, then you will learn how to stand. You know, taking a stand. That you will learn how to defend by standing. Actually, it is even warring by standing. Our warring is basically we stand. As we stand, we are able to take ground that the enemy has taken, and that essentially could mean a lot of things, but basically one of the key elements is the winning of souls. So you also understand that when these particular gifts bring us to a common understanding, I mean, one of the purposes is bringing us to a common understanding. Once a common understanding is reached, the church will basically now, as Paula has said, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of ministry, they are defined of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and, note, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The thing has a comma. So like the first thing is unity of the faith, basically the understanding of what we have, whereby I meet another believer and we are discussing the same things. There's no wondering like, hey, what do you mean that this is in the faith? You know, hey, well, you know, what do you mean that once you're saved, you're guaranteed of heaven? No. And so on and so forth. But the thing is, the second thing we find is that we are meant to the purpose of the gift, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is not the facts about the Son of God. That's something to understand. When you walk into a place that is claiming to teach, that has claimed to teach Christ, one of the things you should keenly look out for, or rather, even you as you're growing people, you should know that this is what the gift is basically going to facilitate in you, is that we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all come first to a unity of the faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we understand, we have an intimate knowing beyond the facts, beyond the information that has been given to us, that each and everything, right? In fact, in Amplified Classic, it says, until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, which means that these gifts center around revealing Christ. Basically, this particular gift that you have is not purposefully designed, and I'll say this: the key element of the gifts is not miracles. It's not breakthrough. Those happen in the authority of the believer. It is at the fullness of knowledge, as you attain unity, as you attain oneness, right? As you grow in knowledge of the Son of God, it says that these signs shall follow them that believe. Right? So it means that the first thing that comes is there's a process. You are believed, right? You now grow in the knowledge. You are shown these things, and then you begin to exercise them. That is walking worthy of the vocation. So in other words, someone coming to a church because they want the first thing, basically, and I'm saying slightly, because the first thing they want is a miraculous event. They are not wrong, but they are not entirely right. They are not wrong in that God is a giver of all good things, right? God actually doesn't judge. You want a miracle? Receive. It's that simple. It really is that simple. He's the giver of all good gifts. If you can check out James chapter 1. He's a giver of all good gifts. He gives without asking. Yeah, he gives. He is a giver. In fact, his giving is such that he does not. In fact, I even want to just look for that particular description of how it even puts it. That it says, yes, let him ask, if any of you lack what? Wisdom, again, connected to knowledge and understanding. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men how? Liberally, and upbraideth not. Right? And it shall be given to him. In Amplified Classic, it says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding. That's a character of God, which is why I have to say, yes, if you want that, you can receive. I mean, Jesus healed people who were not saved. Jesus healed people who did not have the gospel. Jesus healed people and fed people and performed all the miracles, but to people whose state was not changed. These people were not saved. These people were not going to inherit eternal life. No, but they had miracles. They had signs. They had all the wonders. I mean, picture you're from a crusade and someone literally fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? I mean, picture those stories being there whereby you are seeing the blind eyes open and the lame walk, leprosy healed, even as it's happening right now. But you find that miraculous happening is not quoted here, yet it is associated with what these particular gifts that God gave to men are supposed to do. Because part of coming to the knowledge of God is that you will be able to work miracles, is that you will be able to work healings. But yet, he says that growing in the accurate knowledge of God is that it is not a lustful affair for power. It is a relational affair that leads to impact. Like, this is a relational affair that leads to people being transformed. The key thing that Jesus wanted to communicate, even as he did all these miracles, when you read the story, you actually get to understand that all the people that Jesus healed, you know, there, some of them, I mean, all the people that Jesus healed, you don't read a case whereby when he was being crucified, any of them went to defend him, right? They received and went. And that's the nature of God. You can receive and go. You don't need, actually, you know, it's time, like, you just tell people, like, yeah, you can receive and go. That's it. But the thing is, the major thing that is supposed to keep you is the fact that you have a relationship with Christ, is the fact that because you have been loved, because you are seated with him, and because you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit propels you to know him beyond what the power offers, right? And of which, place a demand for the miraculous. I know I do, right? We even prayed for healing, as just declared healing as we started this call. Just that it's a good thing, you know? Healing is even called the children's bread. Acts of power, gifts of, you know, word of knowledge and whatnot. And the thing you understand is none of those is mentioned as some of the, all of that is contained, but it is contained under the knowledge of the Son of God. It is contained in the mission to perfect the saints. Perfecting the saints is a spectrum. There is perfecting them to know the authority they have over circumstances. There is also perfecting them to know the character they are supposed to display as believers. A character that will sustain them long after the miraculous event has happened. A character that continues to shine. That if you're to look at 2 Corinthians, it is 11. I'll actually just see whether that's the verse. 2 Corinthians should be. Is it 11? Actually, it is on proving yourself as a minister. Let me see. Oh, yeah, 2 Corinthians 6, not 11. That the spectrum, if you just stick to the power bit, you'll miss this bit. Where Paul is saying, but in all things are proving ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge. There it comes again. By long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. It means basically that part of the perfecting is drawing out the character that causes people to bear, that causes people to manifest Christ and stay and stand and be consistent in the character of Christ through thick and thin, in good and unfavorable times. That the thing you understand is the perfecting knowledge is that, yes, you are in this world, but what happens when you have to meet circumstance X, Y, and Z, right? What do? You still are in the faith. What happens? You're declaring the word, but what happens? There are other things you need perfecting in. That's why you understand that even as you take up disciples in future, that you are not to shy away from teaching the full counsel of God, right? The power bit is interesting. The maturing bit of character is also supposed to be interesting. I'm just giving those two contrasts to show you that within this particular knowledge, people need to understand that the fullness of it is what has been allocated for the gifts to be able to teach. That the fullness that in one that being under one pastor, being under the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and so on and so forth, the pastor, that these people, these gifts, the people who possess these gifts, and this is even why there's a mystery, or rather not a mystery, but there's a discipline as to why the church that you actually attend, you don't move recklessly from it unless it is not teaching Christ. You don't change unless there's cases where you change. The church taught you salvation, but it did not grow you for ministry. Remember, the aim is to grow you for ministry, but you find the church is not offering you what you need for ministry. Then you can move, right? Timothy was actually told that I see, the faith you have, wonderful. But, it's time that you come over to me so that I can actually prepare you for ministry. And when Timothy moves, he stays there with Paul. Basically, you find that if you have to relocate, you know, there's something that, even as we close, is more like of a revelation at the moment, that the church that you're in, the mystery of the local church, whereby you understand if this is the place that I am meant to be perfected as a saint for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till I come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, I will understand that it's either I will look for a church that does the same, or I will find a way to extend what our church is teaching to where I'm going. If I have to, say, leave, and I have to go overseas, right? you find that the building of your faith is something that you don't tamper with. You don't tamper with. Where I am being fed, so for example, I have my local church. If that local church, if for one reason or another, as even people have, I have to relocate, I have to find out, A, in fact, this is something that I know is not commonly spoken about, but I will change my opinion in future if it comes differently. But you can actually sacrifice certain opportunities because where you're going, there's no quality training. Because where you're going, there's no quality perfecting. Because where you're going, that's why essentially people do branches, right? Branches are to maintain consistency in teaching. When you understand that, hey, I'm being told to go to this place, and I see that for me to receive the kind of training and fellowship and whatnot I have, unless you've been sent there to plant, right? Which is a different thing, which means you're ready, you've matured, and you're essentially ready to extend the same in that locality. But you find that you still have to learn, and maybe you're in a position whereby you still have to leave. It is suitable that look for a place that trains as effectively. Look for a place that trains as effectively, because you will soon regress if you are not trained consistently, if you are not perfected. The line of thought that I was pursuing before was that for they that are mature and you're in control of the circumstance that is sending you there. You know, for example, for someone else, it might be your parents are moving. So if you are, a child in that home, you don't have any, your parents are the ones to decide. But this, in this case, you're the adult. You're the one who has the power to move. And you notice that, and it doesn't settle well in your spirit. As I've read in 2 Corinthians 6, these are some of the things that you actually sacrifice so that you can be perfected in the faith. Because the thing is, what is an opportunity that compromises your quality of training? It does not mean that you will not go to heaven or anything of the sort, no. But remember, there is reward attached to your effectiveness in ministry. And anything that compromises that, you have to investigate. So basically, that's where I want to leave you at, to basically consider. And also, we'll just pick up from this point of perfecting. There's more stuff in that verse 13 that we'll check out next week. So with that, the session of today is over. Yeah. So any feedback, any comments? Okay, cool. So close it at that point, and do have a nice day.